Good deal. Let's open up to the book of Judges, chapter 7. That's where we're going to go. Told the Blake House, hang with me. One more service, so it'll be back Sunday. We'll get through this together. Actually, I think it's going to be interesting tonight. I really, really encourage you guys to jump in. And as we read this somewhat familiar scripture to church people, y'all dive in and tell us, don't just keep it to yourself what God's showing you. This is the setting, especially this Wednesday night setting. If God's showing you something, please speak up. Don't keep it to yourself. We'll even talk about that in this. Go ahead. If God's showing you something, this microphone is not attached to my hand. I can let go of it at any time, and happy to do so if God's showing you something. So jump in there, guys. All right, so Judges chapter 7. We're going to be talking about a guy named Gideon. Really, really cool guy in the Bible. Sid actually was in Judges just a little bit before. He was, we've been in Isaiah lately, I think just a couple of weeks ago, where he was talking about how Gideon made an altar to the Lord, and he went and got the new bullock to sacrifice, and he kind of had some really good teaching on that, the one that hadn't been filled with all this religion and all that. It was some really good teaching. Y'all look that up. It was prior to what we're reading tonight. Tonight, what's going on in Judges, and a lot of you guys from the Blake House probably heard me talk not too long ago, some of you guys are new, about what Judges is about. The book of Judges, you've just got multiple, what they call judges, or they're heroes, really, saviors almost, if you will, that came and would deliver Israel from their enemies. Israel would mess up, they'd turn away from God, they'd sacrifice to Baal, they do all this just messed up stuff that we can't even imagine, and God would send a judge. That judge would deliver them from their bad mistakes. They would turn to God for a little while, and then when that judge passed on or something happened, they would turn around and do the same thing. It's like our lives, guys. It's like Sunday morning, we're rocking and rolling, I love Jesus and all this stuff, and you know, by Tuesday afternoon, you know, people don't even know we're saved sometimes because our week's so bad or whatever. Our seasons in our life, you know, it's just this thing. And God doesn't want us to live there, and it's not what He wants for us. And you shouldn't have to do that, but so many times that's where we end up. It's our nature. It's our flesh. So Israel is in that's just circle where they, you know, need this judge to come along. Gideon, in chapter 7 of Judges, is the judge that we're talking about. Really, really interesting how God calls him. He calls him in a wine press where he's threshing wheat. He's hiding from the Midianites. He's scared. One of the first sermons I ever heard Damon Thompson preach years and years ago in this church, standing here, was, you know, the threshing wheat in a wine press and all that. It was very impactful. But that's not what we're talking about today. We're in chapter 7. What's going on is Gideon is about to go and fight the Midianites. And God's calling him to actually engage in a battle with them. He's gotten up the courage. He's done the things previous to get to this point. And so we're going to pretty much read all of chapter 7. Go through and kind of slice and dice and pick out some of the things that I want to point out tonight. But again, if God's pressing something on you as we read this, jump out there. And chapter 7, verse 1. Early in the morning, Gideon and all of his men camped at the spring of Harod. The camp of Midian was north of them in the valley near the hill of Moreh. The Lord said to Gideon, "You have too many men for me to deliver Midian into their hands, in order that Israel may not boast against me that her own strength has saved her. Announce now to the people, anyone who trembles with fear may turn back and leave Mount Gilead." So 22,000 men left, while 10,000 remained. But the Lord said to Gideon, "There are still too many men. Take them down to the water, and I will sift them for you there. If I say, this one shall go with you, he shall go. But if I say, this one shall not go with you, he shall not go. So Gideon took the men down to the water. The Lord told him, separate those who lap the water with their tongues like a dog from those who kneel down to drink. 300 men lapped with their hands to their mouths. All of the rest got down on their knees to drink. The Lord said to Gideon, with the 300 men that have lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hands. Let all of the other men go, each to his own place. So let's stop right there for a little bit. So, what's going on is basically there is an army of 32,000 men, fighting men, ready to go. 32,000. God tells Gideon, I can't use that 32,000 men because there's too many of you. And if you go into battle with this many of you, you're going to walk out of the battle and say, well, you know, yeah, we love God or whatever, but, you know, we did this. There's 32,000 of us. We're this mighty, strong force. So God says, you'll come out of this and say, I did this in my own power. And that's not what he wanted. I think of it like this. God needs his name to come out on top. And he has reasons for that. The main reason is that he needs people to understand his power, and they need to understand his power so they can understand his love. His main goal is for you to come to him. So, yeah, he can show off all this stuff he did. Why did Jesus do all the miracles that he did? It was to capture the heart of the people. It was so that people would come. It was not a sideshow, but it was an extra part of it. The main part was changing people's souls. Yes, I want to let you walk again. Yes, I want you to see again. That's all well and good. I'm going to fix this clay vessel that you live in for X amount of years, and that's great and that's wonderful. And we pray and we believe, and God does that, no doubt. But God is also after something deeper. He's after our heart. He's after who we are. He's after that spiritual being that lives inside of you. It's your spirit. That's what he wants. And if he can heal your foot or your leg or whatever on the way, that's great. But God needs to show his power. In doing that, a lot of times it needs to look really bleak for the good guys, for people to pay attention. Now, I'm sure all the guys in the room can go with this. I don't know how girls play when they're little on figuring this kind of stuff out. But see, when you're a guy, you're out in the yard and you're pretending like you're in a baseball game. Okay? And you pretend like you're out there batting in the yard and you're doing all that stuff. What scenario do you create in your imagination? Me, it was always World Series, Game 7, right? Game 7, bottom of the ninth. Let's say it's 0-3. Bases are loaded, two outs, two strikes. You're standing there, and you're in the away crowd. You're at their stadium, man. They're booing you like crazy. And you're standing up there with that bat, like, man, the world's against me right here. What do? You hit the home run. You win the game. You run around the bases. I did it, I did it, I did it. Yeah, they carry you off the field and all that. Football, however you want to say the scenario, that scenario that we create when we're kids or whatever in our mind to make ourselves look good, and make ourselves feel good about ourselves, we put ourselves in a corner. You want to back yourself into a corner so that, man, when you come out, it looks good. What's the point of playing that, okay, it's game 4 of the World Series. My team has pummeled the other team. We're up 11-0, and I'm up to bat in the end. You know, nobody's even watching TV anymore. What fun is that? Nobody plays that. Nobody pretends that when they're a kid. The point is that God purposely sometimes dwindles down your army to make you look like the underdog, to make you appear to be the underdog so that the world sees an underdog. The world sees somebody that's not going to make it. The world sees somebody who's struggled with something, who's walked through difficult stuff, and they say, ah, they're damaged goods, they're no good, they can't do this thing or whatever. And I'm not saying that there are bad things that happen that are not designed by God. Sometimes God allows things to be whittled down in our life. But God can take either of those situations. And if you're the underdog in that, we'll see what happens. He does it so that we know His love and His power. If you will, real quick, and you don't have to turn there, but I want to read 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 through 31. Paul's writing to the Corinthian church here. He says, "Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before Him. It is because of Him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom of become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord." He said, "You have too many men for me to help." God was telling Gideon that you're too full of yourself right now. You're too full of yourself. We so many times go into situations in our life too full of ourselves, thinking that we can do this, that through my power, I can do this, and if that doesn't work out, then I will talk to God. But first, I'm going to give it a shot. I'm going to give this thing a shot myself first, because I think I can do it. That's how we operate sometimes. And that's what Gideon was doing. Not intentionally, but God was using this to teach Gideon, and He's using it to teach us. Remember, the Bible's teaching us stuff, relevant stuff to our lives today, written thousands of years ago, still relevant today. Here's the thing that I think is important to remember in this. It's okay to show and let the world see our weaknesses. The church, you know, you hear it all the time. You know, we come in on Sunday morning and we want to walk in. We want to look like we got it all together. We want to look like our kids or got it all together and everything's all figured out and we've got this perfect thing going. We want to give this portrait of a perfect life. Even subconsciously, we want to. And it's okay to put nice clothes on. It's okay to make your kids behave at church. I'm not saying that that's like a sinful thing. But when you take that deeper, and when we've got hurts and brokenness, so we talked about Sunday in here, we talked about crutches that we all have. And we want to hide our crutches and pretend like we don't have these things going on. We want to pretend like, "No, everything's good. How you doing, brother?" "Oh, I'm great. How you doing?" You know, we say that instinctively. You might have the worst week of your life, and you're going to say, "Yeah, I'm good. I do. I'm not throwing any rocks. I do. I have a tough day," and somebody that, you know, just in passing, Cami gets to hear it. You know, those that are close to us and love us get to hear it, but brothers and sisters a lot of times don't get to hear it. Graham, a lot of times, if you come up to me on Sunday morning, "Hey, man, how was your week?" I will instinctively, not intentionally, but instinctively, "Man, it was a good week. How about you? I may have had a tough, terrible week." Why? I don't know. I don't know. We want to put this show on. So, what do we do when we do that? To me, we're showing a lack of thankfulness. Thankfulness is a huge, huge part of being a Christian. It sets us apart from, you know, so many religions and everything. We're thankful to God for something. If we're not thankful on a personal or a public level, then what we're doing is we're taking credit for what God has done in our life. If I don't just say, "Man, I am not qualified for this, but God has..." I'll tell you right now, the only reason that I am able to stand up here and talk for 45 minutes to you guys is because God allows me to do it. Because there's nothing in me that has that much to say, unless we're talking about campers or Disney World. You know, that makes sense. I won't talk about God, but it's just so all over the place, and I don't know that much. I've been saved my whole life, and I don't know that much. I'm still working on it. So I need to be thankful for that. I need to let you guys know, hey, this is God. Don't be so God also gives you gifts. Don't say, well, you know, there's, you know. No, God blesses you. Be confident in the blessings and the gifts God gives you. There's a balance there, but make sure that everybody knows that God gave them to you. So it's okay to show our weaknesses. I think that's an important thing that especially us as the church need to do. We need to show each other our flesh, our weaknesses. Let each other know that. When we're talking about prayer requests, guys, and again, I'm not good at it. If something's on your heart, let us know. Let us know. And then church, on the flip side of that, when somebody actually gets in here and really opens their heart and says, I need prayer for something, pray for them. Really, really do it. Like, actually do what we say we're going to do. I think that's a huge thing that we could do better, us as Victory, the church as a whole, me personally as a person for sure. So, anybody got anything to add? I'm telling you, throw anything in there if anybody's got anything. Thank you, brother.
Now, I just wanted to say that, you know, as far as not wanting to say something to brothers and sisters, a part of that is pride. You know, we want to look tough, right? We want to look like it's all together, but the other side of that I think some of us are even more guilty of is we don't want to bother each other. We don't think that, man, you don't have the time to listen to me. Like, I know you don't. We don't have that much time right now, so it's either all or nothing. And sometimes we need to, that's why we really need people in our life that are close to us, even if it's just a couple people that we can confide in and talk with and stuff like that. But, you know, it's just it's a weakness we have. I would say most people in this room are not the show-off kind of type. They're the people that are like, I don't think you got the time. So, and if you don't have anybody who can listen to you, then you need to get somebody who can listen to you. Even if it's just one guy or one gal, you got to have that because we all need that in our lives, no matter how tough we think we are, we need that.
Not only do we do that with people, but I actually believe that we sometimes can do that with God. And what I was thinking about is this analogy in my head. You know, sometimes we come to church on Sundays and Wednesdays, and we dress up, we look nice, because I know you talked about appearance and presentation. And so sometimes when you approach someone, how was your week? Well, it was awesome, even though you might have even had a bad week. I think that we might do that on our outward appearance, but sometimes we do that on the inward appearance, with our own spirit man, too, to think that, you know, when we go to God, we have to put on this persona of being good. You've been holy all week. You haven't messed up at all. And, you know, you're just acting like everything's fine and dandy. And, you know, sometimes it's not always like that. Sometimes you might be going to God and you're just in this deep place of strife and anger, and you've been having a rough week, and you're still going to act like everything's okay. But, you know, God already knows what you're going through, and you didn't even have to tell Him for Him to know that. And so what I wanted to make a note of is, you need to go to God and be honest with Him and tell Him exactly how you're feeling. And the reason why is not so that God can trust you more, but so that you can trust God more, because being vulnerable will do that for you.
There we go.
I think sometimes our problem can also be that we feel like that if we're speaking the truth about how we really feel, that we're showing ungratefulness. And you talked about being grateful. And I know for myself, sometimes I won't speak something, you know, because I'm thinking, well, I'm grateful for everything else that's great, so I won't talk about what's not.
You don't want to come across as this negative person, and that's what keeps us from being honest sometimes. But I think there can be honesty without negativity. You know, I'm thankful, but I'm still struggling. I'm still going through something. I'm still walking through a difficulty. So it's a fine balance, but that's this battle in our mind. You know, we're doing this whole chatterbox thing, you know, and he's talking about all this stuff that goes on in our mind all the time. And it is. It's a struggle. When I talk to God, I find myself, and this is probably somewhat unique, but I've been in church. I've never struggled with the whole, I can hide something for God. I understood that at a very young age. For some reason, I've always understood that He can see everything I'm doing. And so there's nothing I can hide from him. So my problem a lot of times is when I come to God, I'm like, oh, Lord, I'm not worthy to be in your presence. I'm terrible. You know how terrible I am. I should, you know, and God's almost like, you know, lift your head up and look at me. He has to stop and he has to tell me that so many times. I don't struggle with the trying to put on a show, which I know is a real struggle. People who don't understand God's omnipotence, I guess, may struggle with that, and a lot of people do. Like Graham was talking about, you want to say, you know, you want to come to God and look like, and God's like, I know what you're all about. I struggle with it on the other side. I know God knows everything about me, every thought I've ever had, so I'm like, you and I both know I've got no business being in your presence. You know I've got no business and have earned nothing to be here. And God has to correct me the other way. And he says, listen, this whole humility thing versus this whole, you know, pride thing, it's the same junk. It's keeping you from me. Throw it away. Throw it all away. Throw it all away and just enter into my presence. Enter into my courts. Be accepted. We struggle with that so much. We struggle with God really accepting us. So, back to our story. We went from 32,000 fighting men down to 300. And there's a lot of good teaching and really cool things that you could dig out of, like how he found everybody. I didn't want to focus on that tonight, you know, with the whole how he drank the water. And, you know, basically 22,000 guys. 22,000 guys said, yeah, I'm scared. I'm going to the house. That's what they said. He said, if you're scared, you can go. They said, I'm gone, man. You going? I'm going. Let's go. 10,000 guys hung out and said, well, let's go fight. From that 10,000, we did the whole deal where how they drank out of the river. And, you know, we're imagining this hardcore 300 special ops guys. I personally think, maybe I'm wrong in this, I think it was the guys that you wouldn't have picked. I think the guys, the 300, probably were the goofiest looking 300 guys that he had. I like to think that, probably out of shape, 5'7", a little overweight guys, you know. Or 5'9", we were talking about that the other day, I don't know how tall I am. Me and Brad have decided we're both 5'9", 5'10". but I don't think it was the hardened warriors. And this is, I just, we're doing this whole whittling down. Why would God pick out these chiseled guys at the end? Why not just go ahead and make the situation? We're in the bottom of the night. Let's go ahead and have this guy have two strikes on him. Let's get the guys who have to have an inhaler with them. I mean, let's get those guys. Let's just do this. If we're going to do this, if we're going to have this shabby group of guys, let's just do it right. That's just what I'm imagining. I'm imagining God's being like, so you're one of three, you're one of Gideon's 300, like mighty men? Yeah, that's me, man. I was there. But let's keep going in the story. Cool story. Awesome story. Pick up in, we're in verse 8. So Gideon sent the rest of the, Gideon sent the rest of the Israelites to their tents, but kept the 300, who took over the provisions and the trumpets of the others. That's important. Now the camp of Midian lay below him in a valley. So what's going to happen is, I'll paraphrase this part. God says, look, I know you're going to be scared, so I want you to go sneak down into the camp, because I want you to hear something. He goes to the camp, and it says that the camp has, you know, more camels than can be counted. That's how many thousands of warriors are down in this valley of Midianites. So he sends Gideon just to walk down there. And, you know, back in that day, it's not like he had a uniform on or anything. He just slides in there and he listens to these guys talking. And it says in verse 13, Gideon arrived just as a man was telling a friend of his a dream. He says, I had a dream, he was saying. A round loaf of barley bread came tumbling into the Midianite camp. It struck the tent with such force that the tent overturned and collapsed. His friend responded, this can be nothing other than the sword of a Gideon son of Joash, the Israelite. God has given the Midianites and the whole camp into his hands. Now, for one, it's pretty cool that he heard that. Two, I have no idea how that guy interpreted that from that dream. I would have not got that. I would have thought, hey, bro, we need to move our tent. You know, Bale of Hay is going to come out of the sky. God allowed him to say that and see that, because it makes no sense. If you read that, I'm like, how did he get that out of that? God put that in his mouth. God knew that Gideon needed encouragement. If you read a little bit about Gideon, there's not a lot about this before him. There's only a couple of chapters about Gideon before him. But Gideon has already asked God to confirm stuff multiple times. Are you sure, God? There's a story about laying out a fleece, and you'll hear that laying, you know, we're going to lay out a fleece. If you hear, that's a, what's the term, the Christianese term that we're talking about, the Christianese. I'm going to lay out a fleece. Well, it comes from Gideon, because he wanted to make sure he was doing what God wanted him to do. He said, well, if I lay this fleece blanket out, and I come out here in the morning, if it's wet, that means that you're telling me the right thing. He comes out there in the morning, and it's wet, and he's like, well, maybe it was just wet. Hey, God, next morning, maybe I'll throw it out and it won't be wet. And he comes out, you know, God's constantly having to confirm and reaffirm Gideon in his life. That is us, guys. That is me. I question what I feel like God's told me constantly to the point of I don't do anything. And God knows that, and he wants to confirm in our lives. So he doesn't even give Gideon the opportunity to say, God, am I really supposed to, you know, take these 300 men and beat this massive sea of humanity? He says, go down. I've got something you need to hear. And so he hears this and hears these guys. So he knows they're already afraid. He knows, basically, he's already in the enemy's head. God's already gotten in their head. And if you get in their head, you win. Just like if he gets in your head, he wins. Okay? That's a two-way street. Win the head game. When Gideon heard, verse 15, when Gideon heard the dream and its interpretation, he worshipped God. He worshipped God. Right then and there, he stopped and he worshipped God. Because he knew there's no way that dream meant that. God had to put that in his mind. God has spoken this into these guys' hearts, and they're already scared. They already know they're going to lose. So he had this confidence, this amazing confidence coming out of that. To me, I don't know that God tells him the plan next. Theologians may say that he did. I don't know that God tells him what to do next, or just in his creativity that he was given as a leader and a warrior, he knows what to do next. I think God obviously inspired it, but it never says that God gave Gideon specific instructions on how to perform this battle. Sometimes God will just download something into you and you need to do it. You need to do it because He's put it in you. The Lord has given, he goes back and he tells everybody, get up. The Lord has given the Midianite camp into your hands, dividing the 300 men into three companies. So we got 300, let's split up. He placed trumpets and empty jars in the hands of all of them with torches inside. He says, watch me, he told them, follow my lead. When I get to the edge of the camp, do exactly as I do. When I and all those around me blow our trumpets, then form all around the camp and blow yours and shout for the Lord and for Gideon. Gideon and the 100 men with him reach the edge of the camp at the beginning of the middle of the watch. So they're in the middle of the night. They're sneaking out here. Now, guys, warfare did not happen at night back then. Okay, that wasn't a thing. Honestly, warfare didn't start happening at night till the World Wars. And it wasn't a lot then. Now, most war happens at night. or a lot of it. But, so this was a crazy plan. I mean, I'm already dwindled down to the dirty dozen here, and I've got, you know, we're going to go in at night and do this thing. We can't even see what we're doing. He gives them a trumpet, a jar with a torch inside. I don't know what this looked like, but I'm just like imagine like this microphone with a jar on the top of it and the torch is up inside of it. I don't know if that's correct, but it doesn't matter. And they're all going to get around it. They're going to kind of encircle the encampment. The encampment's down in a valley. They're kind of up on a higher ground around it. The three companies, they blew their trumpets and broke the jars that were in their hands. The three companies blew the trumpets and smashed the jars, grasping the torches in their left hand and holding in their right hands the trumpets that they were to blow. They shouted, a sword for the Lord and for Gideon. While each man held his position around the camp, all the Midianites ran, crying out as they fled. When the 300 trumpets sounded, the Lord caused the men throughout the camp to turn on each other. with their swords. The army fled and were routed. So, this is what happened. If it doesn't make sense, they just surrounded them. Gideon busts his jar. When you bust that jar, that torch that's inside of it becomes visible. The torch is on fire inside this jar, but it's an empty jar. That is who we should be for God. We should be an empty vessel, empty of ourselves, full of His fire, full of His presence, full of His light. That's what we're called to be. We're called to be. And when that is exposed, people don't remember the jar. They remember the light. And so the enemy saw 300 torches around them, spread out. And they heard this sound for the Lord and for Gideon. They screamed. 300 men screamed this. And then they blew these trumpets. And God used that to do a miracle. We've got to be full of His light. That's the ticket, guys. The ticket is, we've got this jar, we're this earthen vessel, we hear it and we talk about it all the time, we're just this clay jar, we're just our humanity, and we fill it up with things of the world. And God wants us to clear all that stuff out. Like I said Sunday, He wants us to pick up His mantle, He wants us to pick up His burdens, He wants to fill ourselves with His light, His fire, this burning passion inside of us for Him to do His will. How powerful is your worship supposed to be? And I'm talking about all phases of worship. I'm talking about this worship. I'm talking about reading your word worship. I'm talking about spreading the gospel worship. I'm talking about just thinking on God worship. Those things that we label worship in our life, how powerful is that supposed to be? Because a lot of times we grow up and we think and we're taught that, hey, that's just you and God connecting, and that's true. It's very true. It's how I connect on a one-on-one personal basis with God. I worship God. I hear His voice. He sees my brokenness. There's a lot of awesome one-on-one things that happen with worship. But worship is so much more than that. It's so much more powerful than that. So you are a... I gotta hurry up. You are a chiseled, dirty dozen warrior here, okay? You're like, all right, man, I'm one of the 300. You're not scared because you're not gone. You know, you would have left with the 22,000. You're one of these guys, you're like, hey, man, we're gonna do this. We might all get killed, but we don't care. You know, almost that special forces mindset. We're going to do what we're called to do, and if we die doing it, then we died for God. We're all good. And you're like, Gideon comes back all fired up. Like, man, Gideon's all fired up. We must be about to do this thing. And they're like, oh, line up over here. Gideon's giving out stuff. Oh, he must be giving our swords out and stuff. And you walk up in line, and he hands you a trumpet. And he hands you a torch with a jar over it. You got to be thinking, man, I should have gone with the 22. This is a bad move right here. This don't even make sense. Where's my sword? Where's my spear? Where's my bow? Where's my shield? Where's all these things that I need? Where are all my weapons of warfare? Because these are not weapons of warfare. This is what a marching band would use. This is all they've got. You got a light, and you got a horn, and that's it. And Gideon's like, let's go get them. You got to be thinking, man's lost his mind. Unless you trust that God's telling him something, and that you're there for a higher calling. And you say, okay, if that's what you say we're going to do, then that's what we're going to do. Guys, we've got to be that with God. When God says, you're going to go through this battle, you're going to face this thing, and here's your trumpet, because what I want you to do is I want you to praise me. I want you to bust that thing that's around you, that earthen vessel that's around you. I want my light to shine through you so that the world can see who I am, and I want you to praise me. It sends the enemy into a panic. Guys, when you're worshiping, whether you're in your car, whether you're alone, I especially feel it when we're leading worship, and as our mantle as worship leaders, as we're up here, there's a spiritual battle going on, a real spiritual battle, the things that we can't see. when we worship, one of the reasons, there's a lot of reasons you worship, like when you get together in a church service and everything, but I think one of the reasons that we do it is to clear and make space for God to move. There is a battle going on, and when we worship, power goes to the good guys. Bottom line, I think if you could see in the heavenlies over any place where they're meeting, they're truly worshiping God, if you could see in the heavenlies, these demons, this evil stuff is all around, and when you start to worship, the good guys get power, and they start pushing that back. And that allows this portal almost where God can send stuff down and you can send stuff up. But you don't have to be in here for that to happen. If you think, I've got to get to the church so the portal's open, you know, like a Disney movie or something, they're holding a portal open. That's a real thing, I think, that you can create it wherever you're at. If you're driving in your car down the road, you could say, God, I want to worship you right now because I need to hear from you. I need you to hear from me. I need to know what to do. We have to create that ability to hear God. Worship is that conduit that allows that to happen. It's a very, very important thing in our life. And worship looks different, guys. We say it and we're like, oh, Bethel music, that's what we get. No, and then yes, but no. Worship is so much stuff. Dig into what God and how He has you worshiping so that you can wield that power. That horn that He gave each of those 300 men was so much more powerful than if He had given him the sharpest double-edged sword known to man. Because we find out, if you keep reading, I'm just going to skip ahead real quick because I think this is important to know. Where's my number? In the next chapter, some other stuff is going on in chapter 8. And we find out how many guys died that night. It says that the force was down to 15,000 warriors because they had lost 120,000 already. Do you think 300 dudes could have killed 120,000 people with swords? No. What we deem as a powerful weapon in this world, oh, that person said something to me. Well, guess what? I'm going to say something back to them. That's what I think, because I'm a smart tail sometimes. You can ask my wife. I struggle with that. Well, I'll tell you what I would have said. That's a weapon. How much more powerful is it, say, God, put this in your hands. And you show them love, and you return kindness, and you return, you know, you turn that other cheek and all that stuff. That's so much more powerful. What we deem as powerful is not so powerful. Look to what God's wanting to put in your hand. Look to what God's wanting you to fight those battles with. Worship disorients that which intends to harm us. It's like a force field. You start worshiping, and it's amazing. It's amazing what happens. The Midianites, on the other hand, just to keep stay on that for 1 second, the Midianites had the weapons of man. They had more camels than you could count. They had more weapons than you could count. What good did it do them? What good did any of that do them? All it did was it allowed them to kill each other. They were so scared. It was like me and Brett are sitting here and we heard this and got up, and all of a sudden, I think Brett's my enemy, and I run him through, and he's running me through. That's the power that God has over that thing that's attacking you, that thing that's coming against you, whatever it is, and it comes in so many different ways, and it looks so different. And it may look this way today, it'll look this way tomorrow, it'll look that way the next day. You know, we've got this mindset that Satan is this, you know, two-horned devil-looking thing. And, buddy, I'm telling you, you've got Satan, and then we got our flesh that we have to battle on top of it. There's a lot of things that are after you, and it's going to look different every day. So if you just take one weapon, it's not going to work. You got to take the weapon that God gives you. And in this case, I feel like the weapon in this story was worship. So are we using our own weapons, or are we using God's? Turn fear on its head. You see, because we started the story and there was 22,000 guys afraid, so they left. Had they been at this battle, they wouldn't have been any good. They wouldn't have, if he had handed out all the stuff that he had handed out to all those men, it wouldn't have been any good. Remember, though, one thing I wanted to point out, they had 130, the numbers on this were amazing to me because the Bible specifically tells you there were 135,000 enemy troops there. Even if Gideon had taken everybody, they were still way outnumbered. They only had like 35,000, what did I say, 32,000? They were still way outnumbered. But God said, no, that's not good enough. We gotta take it down a little bit. But what they did is those men that were afraid weren't there. God turned fear on its head. He defeated them with fear. It was fear in their hearts, not the hearts of Gideon, that allowed them to be destroyed. Satan wants to do that to us. He wants to put fear in our heart. He wants to get us afraid of our situation, afraid of what's going to go on, afraid of what's going to happen to us, afraid if we listen to God and we don't do this. Fear comes in so many ways. Their fear is what defeated them. So these swordsmen that blew this horn, and we're about to wrap it up, they thought they were going to leave that battlefield that day and have this unbelievable story that they could tell. You know, go back home, tell your wife, tell your kids, have your grandkids sitting on your lap one day and say, yeah, I was there with Gideon. We defeated the Midianites, you know, and I probably killed 400 or 500 by myself, you know. That's the story they thought they were going to have. But the story that they would tell their grandchildren is the power of God in our life. Said, let me tell you something, grandson or granddaughter. I thought one day that I was going to take a sword and I was going to have to do this and I was going to have to fight. But our God is so powerful. Our God is so wonderful. All I had to do was play a trumpet. That's all I did. That's all I had to do. And so those kids will think, well, yeah, Grandpa's a cool guy, but man, God is really, really awesome. Well, the flip story is like, I don't know who God is, but my grandpa, he's awesome. That's not what God wants. God needs us to know Him. He needs us to know His love. So that's why those things, sometimes situations, when those things get ripped away and your army keeps dwindling, yet the enemy keeps perceivingly getting larger and larger, God has a plan. God has something that He's going to do. Almost get excited. You should almost get, and that's hard to do in that situation, but say, this is getting so crazy. God's got to be involved in this. This is getting so difficult and so stressful that God has to be involved in this. He's going to, if your heart's toward Him. Okay? One last note that I got to throw out there I thought was cool. I label the last part, wine press to wine press. So we found Gideon hiding in a wine press. Wine press is where they throw their grapes down in, they press them down, that's how they make the wine. I cannot tell you a lot of historical about it, but I guess they take their shoes off and stomp in it. I don't know. Whatever they do, it's a wine press. Place of celebration where they're making wine. It says here in the last section of Judges, which verse is it? Starting in verse 25, it says, they also captured two of the Midianite leaders, Oreb and Zeb. That's what we're going to call them. They killed Oreb at the rock of Oreb and Zeb at the winepress of Zeb. They pursued the Midianites and brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon, who was by the Jordan. So, you know, Gideon hasn't really done anything. He's just sitting back. What happens is the army routs everybody, and he's just sitting back, and guys bring his head. Literally, they cut their heads off and brought him the heads. And he's like, okay, that's cool. He didn't have to do anything. But I find it interesting that we find Gideon in a wine press, hiding. He went from hiding from his enemies in a wine press to God destroying his enemies at a wine press. There's more to that, I think, but I just couldn't figure it out. God can do a full circle in your life. When you think, all I'm ever going to do in my life is hide in this wine press, and I'm going to thresh this wheat, and we're just going to survive. Just taking that step and trusting in God, and He can take it 360 degrees. He can take you all the way around full circle and bring you back to where you're at, but as a totally different person. As someone saved and loved and confident in who they are in God. Guys, never give up on your journey. You guys are starting inner healing. It's coming around the horn. It's coming around the horn. You're becoming a new creature, a new person. The Gideon that was hiding in that wine press was not the same Gideon that was standing at the other wine press holding the heads of two dead leaders. He was scared to death before. I mean, he goes and does some crazier stuff after this. I mean, you keep reading about him. He's a bad dude. Because God made him that way. Because he gave it over to God. So that's what I want to talk about. Anybody got anything they want to add to that? It's a really awesome story. Judges has got so much good stuff at it. I know I've talked at it before. So much relevant stuff in our life if you look for it. We'll open this up. If you guys want to come down, if you want to take communion, I'm going to close this in prayer. And we can do that. We can start some music up, a little worship music. And yes. Go
ahead. I just feel like that God's wanting me to share this. Talking about praise. And praise is such a door. When we meditate on the things of God, and we meditate and we think about what He's done for us, I don't know, it's a doorway that invites Him in on the scene. I battle sleeping at night. I mean, I don't age, I don't know. But when I wake up, it's like the enemy wants to flood my mind with whatever, it's just whatever fear that the enemy can throw at me, the pressure of the day, whatever that I've got ahead of me. And the other night, I was just, struggling with sleeping and everything, and I wake up and I'll pray, that's a good opportunity to pray for, needs and everything, and I'm trying to think and set my affections on the Lord, because I've got to focus on Him, because I don't want to be doing my job during the night. I don't want my mind going there. I don't want to fall to the fear. And it's a constant battle. I'm just saying, it's a constant battle. You may not have that problem, but we're always going to be battling. The enemy is going to be putting these things in our head to cause us to fear, to cause fear to rise up, or to get our minds so distracted. And it was like the Holy Spirit, I was praying, but the Lord kept saying, praise me. Just praise me. Just thank me. Just start thinking. Just set your affections. Think about my goodness. And that was specific instruction that He was giving me in this particular night. And every time I did, I mean, it was like I would just tell Him another wonderful attribute. And it's not that He's got to hear it. He's not an egotistic God up there that's got to hear it. He knows what happens. That is a door. When I open my heart and I'm acknowledging who He is, and I'm acknowledging what He's done and what He desires for me, for my life, for my family, whatever, it opens up. It clears my vision, and I could see clearly. This God loves me. God loves me. He is so much more powerful. It doesn't matter what the enemy's throwing at me right now. It doesn't matter what that very real circumstance is out there. My God is bigger. My God is bigger. And every time I've done that, I just go back to sleep. I would go back to sleep in perfect peace. Well, I woke up again. It happened. I can't tell you how many times it happened. But every time I did, the Holy Spirit would speak to me again. Just start praising. You just start praising me. And I would, and He would come in. I mean, it was not a burdensome night, but the Lord was showing me something all through this night. The Lord, He inhabits the praise of His people. And you don't have to be opening your mouth and singing, but it's great. I've done that going down the road in the car too. People, I'm just saying, lift Him up. Set your mind and your affections on Him. Meditate on His goodness. Meditate on His desire for you, because His desire for you is good. It is good. It's always good. And it doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter where you've come from. He desires. He is all in the redeeming business. He is about pulling us out of whatever pit we find our seven. He is about pulling us out, but we've got to look up and we've got to see Him and acknowledge Him. And y'all, that Thanksgiving thing, that's the key. It is key. So let's thank Him. Let's be a people of praise. When we're a people of praise, that joy, that's when that supernatural joy just starts bubbling up. That nobody, it's a peace that nobody, it surpasses all understanding. It doesn't make sense. But then you see, it makes perfect sense to us when you're in the middle of it. Doesn't make sense to the world. But do it. It works. This works. And it's not a quick fix. And when the enemy comes right back after you, it's because he's trying to keep you from walking in the fullness of what God has created you to walk in. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But the greater one lives inside of you. You're a born-again Christian. The greater one is in us.
Absolutely. Oh, He wants you. He wants you dead. He won't give up. That's why you got to praise it. It is an absolute gateway. Absolutely. Heavenly Father, we thank You, God, for this night. God, I thank You for these awesome men and women that You put in the Bible for us to learn so much about You, God. I pray that we just continue always to dive into Your Word. The key of life is in that book. The words that You've given us, God, they can teach us everything that we need to know about You, who You are, and what You want to do through us, God. Lord, I just pray for this group of people that's in here tonight, Heavenly Father. I pray that they bust those clay vessels that are around them, God, and that they're filled with Your Holy Spirit, they're filled with Your power, they're filled with who You are, God, and that they take that trumpet, God, and they begin to praise You, Heavenly Father, so that the world we draw attention to ourselves, not to us, but to that flame, God, to that flame that You have ignited in us, Your Holy Spirit, God, Your presence in our life, God. I pray that this group of people tonight begins to do that and learns how to do that and walks in that, Heavenly Father. Lord, I just pray a special prayer to the guys in the Blake house right now, God. I pray that You just touch them. His guys are in different phases and different places, God, in their walk and what's going on in their lives. Heavenly Father, each one of them is a special individual man that has been called by You to do a special individual thing, God. And I pray that You touch each and every one of them on their path and where they're at and where they're going to be tomorrow and the next day and the next day, God. I pray that You guide their path. I pray that light from that torch guides the steps in front of them. They may not see 20 feet down, God, but they see the step right in front of them, God. And I pray that they see it and they take it, God, and that You get them where You want them, God. I pray that You touch these men tonight, God. We love them. We just pray blessings over them, God. Thank You for tonight, God. We just love You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.